today, I believe God is calling people back to Him. No matter how old or young as a believer, I feel God is calling us deeper to Him. And I'm going to start from Jeremiah 38, from verse 20, if you want to prepare yourselves. And if you can hold another point in your Bible, it's probably going to be 2 Kings 22, from verse 20. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you, and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. Those women will say to you, they misled you and overcame you. Those trusted friends of yours, your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deserted you. All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, do not let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear I talk to you, and they come to you and say, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, or we will kill you. Then tell them, I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there. All the officials did come to Jeremiah and question him. And he told them everything the king had ordered him to say. So they said no more to him, for no one had heard his conversation with the king. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured. And that's the end of Jeremiah 38. And Zedekiah had reigned a total of just over 11 years and was one of the sons of Josiah. And we can read about many of the kings of Jerusalem in 1 and 2 Kings. And today I'm focusing on Josiah and Zedekiah. And Josiah, if you remember, had been made king when he was only 8 years old, with 2 Kings 22 verse 1 saying, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And before Josiah, his father Amon, who he succeeded, had his father Manasseh assassinated in order to become king. And we can read about this in 2 Kings 21 from verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He followed completely the ways of his father, worshipping the idols his father had worshipped and bowing down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Amon, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his place. So we see this complete fluctuation in the generations of the kings of Jerusalem who followed God. We have Manasseh and Amon who didn't follow God, and then Josiah. And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. With 2 Kings 22 from verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And Josiah was someone who really followed God. And when he found out that they hadn't been following the words of the book of the law, he was the one who tore his robes. From verse 3, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent his secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. Have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Now there are two miracles here. That the book of the law had survived, and the response of Josiah. How many of us today would respond like that? How many people, when they're confronted with evidence of a sin or an error, are so quick to respond honestly and truly seeking of repentance? I think most people in this world generally backtrack, don't they? I think when people get confronted in error, the normal response is to stumble around it or backtrack. And I think commonplace now is to even go far as justifying it. How often do we have situations in our lives and the easiest way to resolve them is by owning them? It's by taking responsibility. And I think we all have stuff we just have to take responsibility for. Now, after Josiah, there are a few other kings, and then there is Zedekiah. And none of these kings followed God, and Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. And God, in the book of Jeremiah, is using Jeremiah to tell the people of God to repent. With Jeremiah from chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. And from verse 4, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and headed toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah. See, I think God is after a people who are thirsting for him, a people who make the right choice, a people not like Zedekiah, people not afraid to heed his words and follow them. And I don't want to be like Zedekiah, who doesn't want to make a choice. And I think not making a choice is still making a choice. And I'll repeat that. Not making a choice is still making a choice. You can go forward in life, you can go backwards, and you can stand still. For me personally, I don't want to miss something when God comes calling. And I think we can become complacent in church. We can easily fall into the mindset there is going to be another opportunity to move deeper with God, or that we have made a mistake and think that we are too far, too distant from God. But isn't the cross a beautiful thing? Because of what Christ did, no one is too far. No one gets missed completely. We might somewhat miss the mark with God, and that has an impact. But he's always there, waiting for us to move deeper with him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, I don't think faith is enough. And I think if we get serious about it, as a people who want to make a difference, and as a people who want to be changed and impacted upon God, we must hunt, we must move deeper for God. And in Hebrews 11, I don't think they are talking about some super spiritual, emotional faith. If you look up the word earnestly, it sums up what God is after. It means with sincere and intense conviction. Seriously. Other words similar to it are resolutely, intently, or solemnly. And I don't think we can't afford to not make a decision or be indecisive. Zedekiah knew what he had to do, and he didn't do it. He didn't surrender. Last week, Pastor Laurie touched on thirsting and getting desperate for God, and I think a big part of our relationship with Christ is a choice to be authentic. I think God's calling his people to get serious about him, to get serious about worship, to get serious about tithing, to get serious about prayer, to get serious about reading the word, to get serious about him. And I think wherever you are with God, I think God's leading us, his people, to a new level of relationship with him. And I just want to encourage everyone in closing on what I've said today. If we're authentic, then we live that way, even when nobody else is around. And in the Bible, there are heaps of individuals that we could pull out as examples. Jesus more than anyone else. But I want to narrow in and finish on what God said before I pass over to Pastor Ian about what God said about one of his faithful servants, Job. With Job 1 verse 1 saying, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil.
I don't expect applause, but I think we ought to give Daniel a little bit of a hand for that. He prepared that well, and that's the first time he's ever shared from a pulpit. And I reckon you'll start convincing a few magistrates and judges around the place too, Daniel. What a great place this is. This morning, in fact, the last few weeks, the worship has just been fantastic. Really fantastic. It's a tribute to the people who have stepped up, the music team, the ladies particularly that have been leading us, and also to Pastor Michael, who trained and spent a lot of time investing his effort and his philosophy into the music team here. And I attended a few of the music practices, and it was a privilege to do so. So I just want to go on record as saying it is great. Be confident in the Lord and stick with it. Lynn shared this morning about why Jesus came. Overall, Jesus came to establish God's kingdom here on earth. He came to establish something new that had not been done before. He came to pursue the purpose of God from a people, an isolated Hebrew people, to a church, and we're still waiting for the next step. But in the process of God, Jesus came to establish the kingdom. And what I'm sharing about this morning is what I think is the key to the kingdom. Now, that might be a bit arrogant of me to say that, but certainly it's a major key to the kingdom. And I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus used children as a teaching tool, and so should we. And we've got lots of children in this church, thankfully. Lots of examples. So what are some of the characteristics that you and I might associate with children? Firstly, they're dependent. You fill out your taxation form or what have you, Centrelink form or anything else like that, and it says, how many dependents have you got? 1, 2, 3, 4, and then some families need more forms. We used to almost run over too. Dependents because they need protection. Dependents because they need provision. Dependents because they need guidance. And for children particularly, dependents because they need a loving environment. Another characteristic of children that flows from that is that they are reliant. They're happy to rely on a parent or carer. Young Abby is happy to be carried up here by her dad, happy to be pushed around in the pusher. She's happy to depend on her parents. And the funny thing is that we as parents can't wait until they become less reliant. We can't wait till they're walking. We can't wait till they're self-feeding. We can't wait till they're toilet trained. And as they get older, we can't wait till they don't need mum's taxi. Children are uncomplicated. They set simple questions. They're like news reporters trying to trap a politician. They just set a simple question. There's no guile and no sophistication. And I suppose I should exclude that my grandson Micah from that, who's got this winning kind of smile when he's being a little bit tricky. He gives it away. But basically, there's no guile and no sophistication. Children are trusting. We tell them in their early years that a gift came from Father Christmas, and they believe it. They walk through past a whole lot of Father Christmases in a arcade. They don't question it. And I think that's what we mean by saying that children are innocent. They have this innocence. I'll deal with that in a minute. Another thing about children that I love is that they are snuggling. That's a particular favourite of Libby's. Our youngest granddaughter, she's the youngest actually, she says, hugs, hugs. She's two. or cuddles. And when things are going a little bit wrong and she thinks we might be cross, whether it's hugs. Children love getting close. They love snuggling in. You watch them here. You watch the children in Nikki's charge, and they love hugging into Laurie and Sharon. They love that. Getting close. Children are unashamed and shameless. You know, nappy off, legs in the air, all to see, or running around with no nappy at all. It's fine for children. Let's not extrapolate that to adults. But they're unashamed. No shame. Children are demanding. That's a less pretty trait, but that's the truth. They demand. Little Madeline again. I need. And we have to gently explain to her, no, you don't need. You might want it. You don't need it. They demand. What I've left out of the characteristics of children is a word that's sometimes used for them, and that's innocence. It's misused. You know, the 66 people that plunged into the Mediterranean the other day, there'll be what some reporters might describe as innocent women and children on that plane. Nobody is innocent. My Bible tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But children are trusting and uncomplicated. And I think that's closer to the truth than the word innocence. And Jesus said, if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to learn from children. We have to become as a little child. And that leaves us a horrible question. How do I become a little child? We can't turn back the clock. We despise childishness and childish behavior in adults. And as Nicodemus said, can I enter again into my mother's womb? It's not up to us to make ourselves innocent. But we can bring ourselves to be dependent on God. God wants dependence. He wants us to depend upon him. He wants us to place ourselves in a position where we are totally relying on him. This is not an occasional thing, some seminal moment in our life where we depend on God and then go on our own way. It is all the time. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle of depending on God. And so we can start this way. Firstly, we can check our lives and ask the question, how much are we depending on God? Are we just living day to day without any reliance on the fact that there is a God? Is the only difference between us and our neighbour that, in terms of our lifestyle and everything about it, that we spend 2 hours on a Sunday morning at church? We might spend some time in our prayer closet. But is that the only difference between us and the bloke across the road? The world lives like God doesn't exist. So what about us? Are we living like God doesn't exist? Which raises the question, whose kingdom are you living in? God's kingdom? Your kingdom? Satan's kingdom? Whose kingdom are you in? Who are you depending on? And you know, Satan's always got something more for us to do to please God. So many people are driven. They're driven trying to follow this example of Jesus without taking on the life of Jesus, without depending on Jesus. And we can't follow Jesus' example unless we're depending on him. Because he depended entirely on the Father. He was entirely dependent. You know, without me, without the Father, I can do nothing, he says. I and the Father are one, he says. We need to depend upon the Father. If you're going to make a difference, and we used to have making a difference up on the board there, and we still should be making a difference, even though it's not on the board. We have to be different. In fact, more than that, we have to be the difference. And the difference is our reliance on Jesus. The difference is Jesus relying on us. He's depending on it. So here's an action plan. You can work out your own. Except you come as a little child. Spend your own time with the Lord and find out what that means. But here's a suggested action plan. Look at your life and recognize on what or who you are relying. Various times in my life I've done that. We were involved with a faith mission where friends and colleagues in that mission were relying entirely by living entirely by faith, not putting out pledge letters or anything like that, but simply trusting the Lord to make provision, to open doors. When we came back to Adelaide, I wasn't. I was on a salary. And I realized that I was not really relying on the Lord, but I talked with the Lord about it, and that was fine. Until one day I got made redundant. And thankfully in the Lord, he prepared me and my world didn't fall apart. And for the next 16 years, until now, God has faithfully provided for us. Sure, I work. But who provides the work? Who opens the doors of opportunity? But God. Recognize who or what you are relying on. Are you saying that God can't be trusted? Are you saying he doesn't care? Because they're the devil's lies. Because the truth is that God can be trusted. He does. He will. He delights to even. And he loves you. That is the truth. So hand your circumstances over to him. Rest. Sit back. And take your foot off the accelerator of life. Let Jesus drive. Now, in very practical terms, I've done this. I don't do it every day. Sometimes I'm just like the rest of the people in the traffic. But just sometimes, the lights are all against you and you're trying to get to an appointment. This one goes red. Then you go, it's going green. It's gone red again. You know the story. Now, I can get angry about that and frustrated and accelerate away from the lights like a mad thing to try and get the next set. But I found that, okay, Lord, here's a problem. And you know what? I get to the meeting on time. Or if I don't get it on time, nobody else has. And it doesn't really matter. Start with something small or simple. A few times I've been faced with having to make conversation with people in whom I've got absolutely nothing in common. Okay, Lord, you speak. Here I am. You speak. You do it. And you know what? I find the words to say. I find the words to say. You don't like doing something? Okay, Lord. I'm here. You do it through me. And he does. Depend upon the Lord. Depend on him. Count God into your actions. Some of you may know that one Sunday a month, the first one, I rock up at church with a trailer with something wrapped up in canvas. For those who don't know, it's a steam locomotive. I bought that steam locomotive last June. But it was offered to me at Easter time at a very, 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 very reasonable price. I thought, yeah, that's all very well, but Lord, what do you think? What do you think? Is this a diversion? Which in some ways it is. But Lord, I'll commit this to you. And so I offered the gentleman less than what he was asking, and the phone went cold, and I think he was hoping I would bargain. But I couldn't. I'd felt that what I was offering was from the Lord. I counted God into my actions. And time went by. The guy put the thing on the, up in the market at this very, very reasonable price. 3 months later, he came to me and said, "That loco's yours if that offer still stands." And I felt then released to have it. Don't put the Lord to the test. Put your actions to the test in front of the Lord. The Lord is faithful. Don't do a Gideon. Do a Jonathan and his servant. "Lord, if you're going to give these people into our hands, if this is your will, make them say this." And they did. As Pastor Mike recounted, Jonathan went up and there was mighty victory. Step out, but be prepared to grow. Be prepared to take small steps like a child. Stumbles are acceptable to God if you're coming as a little child. As Daniel said earlier about errors, they're acceptable to God if you're coming in the right spirit with the right heart. Depend, rely, trust, and you will get bigger in God. Quickly, just some other ways of childlikeness. Snuggle. Spend time just enjoying Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. Feed your soul on good things. Feed your soul on stuff that encourages you and reminds you of the goodness of God. Be unashamed like a child. You'll have to banish your pride. You'll have to risk being vulnerable. And last of all, be demanding. Dare to ask God. Ask, seek, and find. Dare to ask God like a child. John 16:23, read, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Dare to ask. Dare to commit to it. God wants children. The kingdom of heaven is made up of children. Again, as we read in Luke 18, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it." God cannot depend on those who are not depending on him. The example of Jesus was his total dependence on the Father. God wants dependence. God's kingdom cannot advance without dependence. Brothers and sisters, let's advance the kingdom together by depending on God. Pastor Peter.
Thank you, Pastor Ian. We seem to be walking down the path of walking with God. You may be amazed to hear, I've never done a tag before. Of all the hundreds of sermons that I've delivered over the years, I've never done a tag before. And I have discovered, girls, just how difficult it is. It's much easier to just grasp something out of the sky and say, "Okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do." But we follow one God, the Holy Spirit, and he guides us to put together things that flow. And Daniel spoke of that walk of the different kings. Now, some decided not to walk with God at all and suffered the consequences. And others that decided, yes, I'll walk with God, do God's will, and that reflects through the kingdom that they serve. And Ian has spoken of our walk as children. To walk in that innocence, which means to put aside our desires and wills and to come under the will and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. And I've chosen something called "Don't Assume, Ask." Don't assume, ask. one of the most common sources of conflict is because we assume. And I'd like to read a little one verse. It's in Romans 12:10. Be kindly and affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. A little bit of that, do unto others, isn't it? Husbands and wives come down to a simple matter of differing assumptions. And I shudder to think about this one, because all the fingers are pointing back this way. And I started to think about the things that I assume. And apart from the great genealogy of what we assume, we assume little things. When I flick the light switch on, I assume the lights are going to come on. When I hop on the train, I assume it's going to go to the destination that I want. We assume all sorts of little things. And we assume things in our lives with our spouses. Dr. James Dobson writes, years ago, I went through a very hectic period of my life professionally. I was a full-time professor in a medical school, but I was also traveling and speaking more than usual. I completely exhausted myself during that time. It was a dumb thing to do, but I had made commitments that I simply had to keep. Finally, on a concluding Friday night, I came dragging myself home and thought that I had earned the right to have a weekend, put my feet up, have a beer, and watch the footy. Shirley, on the other hand, also felt that she had paid her dues. For 6 weeks, she had looked after the family, made everything run smoothly, and it was entirely reasonable that I should spend my Saturday doing things that she wanted to do. It's not what Dr. Dobson had in mind. One of the things done around the house, our dear Shirley. Neither of us was really wrong. Both sides of the assumption were fair. But the two ideas were incompatible. Those assumptions collided about 10 o'clock Saturday morning, when Shirley asked me to clean the backyard umbrella. Guess what? Dr. Dobson had no intention whatsoever of doing it. There was an exchange of harsh words. None of us know anything about that, do we? We don't have harsh words. We just walk away and let them get on with it. Our relationship for 3 days. I can remember those days. It's important to understand that neither of us was looking for a fight, yet we both felt misunderstood and wounded by the other. A conflict was typical of what happens in thousands of families around the world every day. We don't do it deliberately. There's no antagonism in it. But to something called differing assumptions, what's the answer? Don't assume. Don't assume. Talk. Don't assume that something's going to happen to feather your nest, because you might be pinching the feathers from somebody else's nest. Have you ever watched on the TV when they show the penguins and they get little stones and they make a little nest, and there's another penguin over here who wanders over and pinches one of your stones and puts it on his nest? You see, we need to share with our mouths. It is so important to talk. It is so important that we don't assume with our God. We don't assume that he's called us into this particular place. We don't assume that he's asked us to do a particular thing. Now, if I don't talk to Faith, I sometimes got no idea what she wants me to do. Never works the other way around, of course. I never ask Faith to do anything. She does it anyway. We can never assume that we are actually in God's will or not if we're not talking to him. I can't assume that Faith is going to cook me a great big dinner lunchtime, because she might have other plans. She might assume that I'm going to take her out to lunch. Well, she's wrong. I mean, actually, a couple of you may know already that we're in for a huge, great lunch today. We had a birthday yesterday. We had it yesterday because it didn't fit into today. So we had a massive birthday yesterday. Massive food. Everybody went out holding their bellies. Nobody could eat the prepared afternoon tea. It's going to be used today. Honest. Never assume that what I have prepared or what Faith has prepared is actually going to be used. You see, assumption moves in so many different areas. The girls could have saved all the time that they put together about four great platters, you know, cheesy things and fruity things and all that sort of stuff. And it wasn't used. They assumed that they needed it, but it wasn't. You see, we can assume on good things, but we must never assume in our relationship with our Father. We must always ask, what is God's agenda for us? We need to, as Daniel was speaking about the kings, we need to walk in God's path that he's laid down. There's a purpose for each and every one of us. There is a path for each and every one of us. Don't assume that you're on the path. Father, am I on the path? Am I going the right way? Am I doing the right thing? Am I speaking to the right people? Am I saying the right thing? Am I picking up the right thing? Am I doing things that I shouldn't be doing? Father, guide me. And you know, you can only really be guided, and this isn't strictly true, when you're in a close relationship with the Father. Many times in my walk with the Lord, I've looked back and realized he's done something in my life that has changed my course completely. I didn't see it on the day, didn't see it in the week. We've got to build a relationship with Christ Jesus, and we do that through the Holy Spirit in prayer. You know, we have a far better will in him and a better way of knowing his will when we're talking to him. I remember a huge great mate of mine up in Paradise. He was a big boy. He's the sort of boy that you think, don't bother open the door, just walk straight through it. He's a big lad. And I can remember him walking down Hindley Street crying his eyes out because he was talking to God. You see, when you've got that relationship with God, you sometimes cry inside. You sometimes can't talk because you know the Holy Spirit is there, right there with you and guiding you and speaking with you and being with you. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to contain that presence. And there are many times when I want to just sit and cry. I don't know why. Nothing terrible's happening. It's just the presence of God when we relax in him. It's such a precious time, and it's taken me a long, long, long time to get there, and there's still a lot more to do. You know, as Faith and I continue to build our relationship, the easier it is for me to get to know her. I remember years ago, my first wife, we had people in the car with us and we were traveling, and we had that relationship that had been built up over the years where Monica didn't have to say, oh, look at that, isn't that fantastic? She'd just look at me and look at that, and I knew exactly what she was thinking, exactly what she was saying, because the relationship was there. You see, when you've got a close relationship, you don't have to talk all the time. In fact, sometimes it's a good thing to shut up. Honest. it's a good thing to sometimes shut up and listen. Even after all those years in my first life, I still couldn't read a mind. And do we think that the little we know of God is enough? Do we really think we've got there? That I can't fully understand my wife. Whether you've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you still don't totally understand your spouse as the Father understands us. And if we want to break into that understanding of what the Father needs and asks of us, we've got to have that relationship. We've got to spend that time in prayer. We've got to walk with God. We've got to talk with God. We've got to be in that place where we can hear God's voice. So many times it's spoken about, you've got to be dead quiet before you hear the Lord. I've heard him so many times when there's turmoil going on, because that's the time I want to hear him. When I'm having strife in my life, that's the time I want to hear him. I want his guidance. I want his word. I want his peace. I want his strength. I want him. Him. Because it doesn't matter what relationship we have on earth, it doesn't touch the relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God, with Jesus. It is so important. When Colin got up and spoke just now, he spoke of the walk with our Father. Didn't that fit in with what we're saying today? Doesn't that fit in with a relationship that is so important? Our relationship with God is more important than anything else on earth. And I mean anything else on earth. Our relationship with our families, the husbands and wives, mums and dads, brothers and sisters, our children, so precious. When I go to other places, I talk of the children in this church. We are so blessed in this church with children. They're just so precious. I never had any children. I never had a child of my own. I don't know the pain and the agony, the joy and the peace. But I've learned a lot since I've been here. I've learned a lot since I've been with Faith. Don't you hate it when they try to smash a hole in your TV? I couldn't understand that as a non-father. I couldn't understand why the kid kept throwing this damn great car at me. I'm not that quick at catching. But through those things, we build a relationship. Through the ups and downs, we build a relationship. Through the things that God asks us to do, we build a relationship. And we never stop learning. Honest. I'm 80 plus now. Would you believe that? 80. Look at this young, virile, handsome, rich. Forget it, ladies. I'm taken. And I buried somebody that I married 10 years ago on Friday. And I've never stood over a grave. And all the times I've done funerals, I've never stood and looked at that huge, great hole. It's always been cremations. You see, there's always something new in our relationship, because God is changing us day after day after day after day. And it's all to make the relationship closer and better and warmer and more loving. And it's us that understand, because he already understands. Everything that happens is for us. He already knows all about it. He's already been through it all. I used to say, Lord, how can your word say that Jesus has experienced everything that we go through? He never got married. He never had children. He never saw the things that can happen between man and wife behind closed doors. Did you want to hear a funny story? Years ago, in our early marriage years, Monica and myself, we'd fly off at each other. I know you people don't do that, but, you know, we'd up your nose. And I stormed out of the house, and I walked up over the back towards Modbury that didn't exist in those days. It was all paddocks out there. Then I stormed off, and I'm murder, kill, all the rest of it. And I suddenly realised, man, I've got to turn around and walk all the way home. I'd gone for miles. I'm already knackered. I've got to turn around and walk all the way home. And I trudge all the way home, and I get home, and Monica's done the same. She's locked the door and nicked off. But that was part of the building of our relationship. I never, ever did that again because I didn't have a key. So whether things are good or bad, God is moulding us. God bless you as you go through this next week. I pray that this week for many of you will be better than last week. And if you have a hiccup this week, hey, it's all part of God's training of making us more pliable, able to be used, learning for something that'll happen next week. God bless you. Thank you, musicians.